Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the messages you laid on my heart, Lord. And I just appreciate that time with you. And Lord, just for the opportunity to share that today. But the truth is, I don't want to speak. I want you to speak. And so, Lord, anything inside of my heart or my mind or whatever that would keep that from happening, Lord, we just rebuke that in the name of Jesus. And anything inside any of our hearts or minds or anything that's going to keep us from simply drawing closer to you, we rebuke that in the name of Jesus too, Lord. This time, spend with us, Lord. Speak to our hearts and teach us your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. In World War II, America had a very simple plan of attack in the Pacific against the Japanese. We pretty much went from island to island and fought and captured it one at a time. And two of the most important battles that you've never heard of are the Battle of Tinian and the Battle of Saipan. And the reason that it was so important to take Saipan is because if we could do that, it was a mathematical certainty that we could take Japan. From Saipan, from Tinian, it put us in striking distance to launch our air assault into the heart of the Japanese nation. And that's exactly what we did. At 2 a.m. on August 6th, 1945, the Enola Gay took off from Tinian loaded with Little Boy, a 9,700-pound nuclear bomb destined for Hiroshima, which essentially put an end to World War II. And I share that with you because last week we talked about God's vision for our church this year. We're going to fight with everything that we have as a church against silent killers, like depression, suicidal thoughts, all kinds of addictions, and anything that silently destroys a believer. And these silent killers, they're kind of like the islands in the Pacific being invaded and captured one at a time by the enemy. These attacks are things like losing our identity in Christ, doubting who God says that we are, doubting who God is, questioning if the Word of God is really even God's Word, sinking into addiction, sinking into depression, turning to anything but God to try and control and to fix things ourselves, even coming to a point, the loneliest island of them all, debating whether or not you should even live. And if we do not fight back, soon enough, our enemy will be in striking distance of the very heart and soul of us. The enemy is out to destroy us. And the silent killers are just that, right? They're silent. And as Christians, we rarely talk about the things that destroy us from the inside out. But the truth is, you destroy the person, you destroy the family. If you can destroy the family, you destroy the church. And we are going to fight together against this. And the Word of God has a lot to say. In first century church, Paul used the Romans, right, the strongest military power that the world had ever seen, as an illustration. And he talked about the Christian faith, and he names all these parts of armor, and he talks about the shield. The Roman shield was huge. It was heavy. It went from my eyeballs, your shoulders, down to your feet. Truth can be funny, people. But the Romans did not send one soldier out to fight a war. They fought together. They fought side by side, and they took those shields and they locked them together with the shield beside of each other. And then there was people behind them backing them up. They took their shields and put it over top of them. They created a shield wall. And from a Christian perspective, we're going to do the same thing. We're going to take our faith, use it to protect ourselves and to protect others. One thing I'm so excited about this year is that with this vision that God's laid on this church, there are so many people stepping up to help with this. You'll see people up here on a Sunday morning. You'll see me, and you'll see Jim, and you'll see Richard, and you'll see Dusty preaching from the pulpit. But you'll all see also, but also there are people who are brave enough to share with you what God has helped them to overcome. These silent killers did not kill them because of God's help. And they're going to share that with you. But I do have to tell you that there are some topics that are not for younger ears. And it wouldn't be appropriate to talk about these things from the pulpit on a Sunday morning. And that's part of why churches don't talk about it. It cuts too deep. It hurts too much. It's embarrassing to deal with these topics, and it's hard for little ears. We're just going to have to fight with different tactics. So what we're going to do, we'll have these little breakout sessions, right? If you want to come, come. No judgment. I'd lead every single one, even though every single silent killer may not apply to me. But the truth of that, the things that we cannot say here, we're going to say there. And we're going to get down to the bone. We're going to get to the root of the problem, and we're going to dig it out and set it on fire. One of the greatest Christian killers out there is the attack against our identity. The enemy can get us to doubt who God is and who God says that we are. That's a wide open door to destroy us completely. But I want to be the first to admit to you, when I think about the identity of Christ and the identity of Christians, I want to run and get Grudem's Systematic Theology. It's like a 4-inch book, and it weighs 4 pounds, and I'm pretty sure it would stop your door and keep it propped open. It's a great book, I think, theologically sometimes. And if I had my way, I'd pass one out to every single person in here. It's just a great book. But it shares some of the same problems that all theological books have. There's a little bit of a coldness to them. You know, you're not going to sit in a chair and curl up with a good theology book and feel all warm and toasty. It just kind of doesn't work that way. So this morning, when we talk about the identity of God, when we talk about our identity, I want us to think about it through relationships. Right? Jesus died on the cross, and it was radical. It changed everything, not just how a person was made right with God, but it changed our relationship with Him. It changed our relationship with each other. And when we look at this, the theological stuff is just going to pop in anyway and say, hey, because the truth is the truth. So this morning we're going to spend our time looking at three things: who God really is, who God says that we really are, and what happens when you take those things away. So I'm going to do something. I'm going to break one of the first rules of preaching here, and I'm going to open it up to the congregation on a Sunday morning. I'm going to ask y'all to tell me who God is to you. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, if this gets away from me, y'all are going in timeout and we're never going to play this game again. Let's not be scared. Who is God?
Father.
Father. Creator.
Healer.
Healer.
Savior.
Protector.
Protector.
Love.
Redeemer.
Redeemer. One more time.
Our everything.
Very good.
Moral compass.
Moral compass. You sound theological, Nathan. But you're not wrong. Great answer. So this morning, let's just focus on a couple of those, because we'll never get out of here. That's part of the reason we have eternal life with Christ, so we can just talk about that forever. Let's talk about one of the big ones. God is holy. He is without sin. He is perfect. He is not tempted by sin. What would it be like to have a God that had the same problems, made the same mistakes, had the same sin that you have made? How could you ask forgiveness from a God who needed forgiveness himself? How could we overcome if he never overcame? Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. God is everywhere. Would you really want a God who was not everywhere? Would you really want a God who wasn't with you, a God who left you all alone when you needed him the most? Brandon, shoot, I knew that you had that thing yesterday. Sorry, I had to go over here and be with Miss Beth. I'll make it up to you. That's not what the Word of God says. Jeremiah 23:23-24. Am I a God who is only in one place and cannot see what they are doing? Can anyone hide from me? Am I not everywhere all the time, in all of heaven and in all of earth? God is all-powerful. And by definition, if God is not all-powerful, then that means that something else is more powerful than God. Oops, kryptonite, you got me. What that would mean is that God could not save you. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. God is all-powerful. God also knows everything. How awful would it be if God was out of touch with you and what was going on in your life? Oh, that Jim Lee, I know all about that, man. I forgot that you were dealing with that, Sandy. Can you bring me up to speed? 1 John 3:20, for whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. God is love. Now, the world uses the word love to describe anything that we really like, the things that we like more than other things, right? I do too, right? I love Mountain Dew. I love it when someone comes to Christ. I love paydays. I love my wife. I love good French fries. These things are not equal. Now, many people might think of 1 John 4:16 when we think about love and we're talking about God. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. My heart wants to go to 1 Corinthians 13, right? This is the great wedding chapter. It's hard not to read it and think in context of weddings. But if God truly is love, then we should be able to replace the word love with the mighty name of God. God is patient. God is kind. God does not envy. God does not boast. God is not proud. God does not dishonor others. God is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no records of wrong. God does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. How many of us this morning can sit here and say that we're thankful that God is patient? The world's definition of patience, I'm going to give it to you, right? Straight. Patience is something that I need from you. I don't care if you need it from me. What if God was the opposite of patient? Right? Flying off the handle, making up your mind quickly, not listening to the full story. Too quick to judge, too quick to punish. That is not who God is. I praise God for the truth that we read in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but God is patient towards you. He's not wishing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to reach repentance. I'm thankful that he did not destroy me for the things that I said and did in my roaring 20s. God does not change. How awful would it be to not know if God was going to change the rules in the middle of the game? Man, I hope he's in a good mood today. I got a big prayer request. Won't know if he's what side he's on today. But what it means when we say that God doesn't change, it means that God's consistent, right? It means that he is dependable. You know where he stands. You can count on him. In a world where everything changes, he is our constant. Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus says, or it says about Jesus, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, guess what, church? Theology just kind of snuck in there, didn't it? Well, let's take a look at our definition. Who does the world say that we are? The official definition from the world is whatever, dude. You pick. Doesn't matter. Change it if it's not working for you. What if I looked at my boys in the eye and told them today, I'm not your dad anymore. Too hard. It's getting in the way of things that I want to do. I don't identify with that anymore. Peace, I'm out the door. Or what if Teresa said, I'm done being your wife. I don't identify with that anymore. I identify as a butterfly. Because butterflies are beautiful, and I'm beautiful, and they like flowers. I like flowers. They just kind of wander around, travel wherever they want to go. I want to do that. I identify with that. Bye. Is it any wonder I made Beattie laugh? That wasn't me. That was God, by the way. Is it any wonder that there is so much confusion in the world today? Is it any wonder that there are kids struggling with their identity, just trying to figure out who they are? And, you know, those examples are silly, but I'll tell you what, let's drill down a little bit, right? Here's a big question that teenage men, young men, teenage boys are struggling with. How do you define being a man? Right? How do we define manliness? Right? I am not a big, burly, hairy man, right? I'm not tall, dark, and handsome. I'm not a hunter. I don't love sports, right? These are all masculine things, right? Yeah. Does that mean I'm not a guy? That I'm not a man? That I'm not masculine? Of course not. But in many cases, there's this unspoken checklist of, hey, this is what it means. And if you don't look like that, you don't feel like that, you think, well, I have to be the opposite of that. But it begs the question, right? Who decides what the definition of being a man is? You? Me? Facebook? It's God. Let me read a few of these verses. For you out there who may have asked the question or know a kid that has asked the question, what does it mean to be a man in God's eyes? How about Ephesians 5, 22 and 23? Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her, make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of with water through the word, present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Every man out here in this congregation, that's the challenge to be a man. That's the challenge to be a husband. How about Ephesians 6:4? Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Deuteronomy 11, 18, and 19, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You're going to bind them as a sign on your hands. They're going to be frontlets, right? Think sunglasses. Think glasses right in front of your eyeballs, right? So you don't forget it. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you're sitting in your house, when you lay down, when you wake up, when you're walking down the road, when you rise. This is what it means to be a man in God's eyes. And that's only talking about guys. Scripture goes on and on and on about who we are. Now, this morning you may feel hated, but God says that you're loved. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love that God has revealed to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:39. Now, you may be carrying around guilt and shame, but if you have accepted Christ, God says you're forgiven. Acts 13:38, 39. Brothers, listen. In this man, Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who trusts in him is freed from all guilt and declared righteous, something that the Jewish law could never do. I got this cousin. I really looked up to him when I was a kid. He's about 4 or 5 years older. He's kind of a rebel, cool, funny. I ran into him at a funeral a couple of years ago, and my heart was broken. And I asked him about how his life was going, and pardon my French, he said, "I'm a hellion. Always have been, always will be." He gave up, right? Like there was no hope for him. But if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should never feel like that. And let me tell you, you were not the same person you were before Christ, right? That young, stupid, arrogant guy that I was, I'm so embarrassed to talk about him. If you look for him today, you will not find him. Hopefully, the only thing that you will see in me is Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Who doesn't want that? 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, you may have feel like the world has turned its back on you and that you don't have anyone. Listen to what God has to say about you. Isaiah 43:1, now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. You belong to God. Now you may feel useless. You may feel that people would be better off if you weren't here. If you were dead, that simply is not what God says about you. God says Jesus died because you are worth it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that he who ever believes in it shall not perish but have everlasting life. Right? God doesn't make junk. Right, everything that he creates is beautiful. Jesus didn't hang on that cross and think, "Ooh, that Brandon Thomas, what a piece of crap." You can laugh. Jesus didn't hang up there and think, "I'm really starting to rethink my decision on this whole cross thing and dying for Brandon." No, when Jesus was on the cross, you're on his mind and he was thinking of you and he said, "I love you so much that I will die so that you can live." You may feel like you have no purpose in life, that you're destined to stumble from disaster to disaster. Listen to what Jesus has to say about you. You're the light of the world. Jesus also says in Matthew 13:43, then the godly shall shine as the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let those with ears listen. You remember Moses when he went up on the mountain, he was with God. God was giving him the Ten Commandments, and simply just being close to God, he radiated, physically radiated. The closer that God gets to something, the more beautiful it becomes. The more that thing radiates. Now, our purpose is to show the world that God has changed us from the inside out, right? We teach the kids, you know, you got to shine Jesus' light into the darkness. I'm not talking about the darkness of the heart of Africa. I'm talking about the darkness in the heart of the person sitting beside you who is dying on the inside. I got this buddy at work, and I really look up to him. I really admire him. He's one of those brilliant, you know, men, you know, he's a very masculine guy. They send him out, fix whatever's broken. And we were talking about generators one day. We're talking about taking care of, like, setting up all the lights for the emergency field hospital so doctors can keep on working through the night. And he said, you know, I was thinking, like, you can take light with you, and you can shine it into a dark room, and the darkness disappears. He said, you cannot take darkness with you and shine it into a light or a room full of light. No amount of darkness will overcome the light. How true is that? If God's identity dies, if our identity dies, it's taken away, what are we left with? If you redefine God's identity, what you're really doing is taking away his identity. When you do that, God is useless. And if you take away what God says about you, you have no purpose. It breaks us. It breaks the relationships that we have with each other. Breaks our relationship with God. And the Word of God is all about relationships, right? Who he is, how much we mean to him. God's Word defines what it means to be a husband, a father, a mother, a daughter. Gives us purpose. And you know what? These are good and these are great things. Everybody's searching for what's going to make them happy. Everybody's searching for what is going to make them feel complete. And you know what makes us feel complete? The only thing, God. Our hearts ache and crave something, and nothing takes away that craving. We feed it with everything else in the world. And when that doesn't work, we just try to rewrite the rules. Change the definitions. You ever tried to play Monopoly at somebody else's house? Nobody plays it the same way. What we really crave is God. And we're never complete, we're never fulfilled, we're never satisfied until we listen to him and we trust him and we try his way. Now, all these things, they're wonderful and they're absolutely true, but I want us to have some tools in our toolbox this morning, because we might feel good this morning, but life is going to happen this week, isn't it? Practical things that we can do as believers to remember who God is and to remember what we mean to him. When Abraham Lincoln was shot and killed, you know what they found in his pockets? He had 8 newspaper clippings that said good things about him. Said he was a good guy, good leader. He needed to remember who he was. Now, Deuteronomy 11 that we just read about talks about writing the word of God like everywhere. Keep it in front of your face. Write them down on your phone. Pull it out when you're struggling, when you're heartbroken. Read the word of God. Put it right in front of your face. You know, when you get those little Facebook memories that pop up and you're like, oh, man, I forgot all about that. That's great. Let the word of God be your memory. Your Facebook memory. don't just stop with you. Do this for other people. You ever had like God bring somebody to your mind for absolutely no reason? Well, I guarantee you absolutely that that was for a reason. That is a moment to stop. Reach out. Say, hey, thinking about you. Praying for you. You know what? You've been a good friend to me. Just, I never took the time to do that. I've been brave enough and bold enough in my faith to do that once or twice. And you know how many times somebody come back and said, you have no idea how much I needed to hear that at that very second. Zachary, when you're struggling this week, you know what I want you to tell Satan, the enemy? Go on, get! For real, that's biblical, right? James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Many of the attacks that we face are consequences from our mistakes, but there is a legitimate series of spiritual attacks against our heart and soul. But I love this, right? The Greek word that is used here is phugo, and it means to escape safely out of danger. We're talking about Satan, right? The enemy of our souls, that the devil, when we rebuke him, when we submit to God and we resist him, he has to flee. We're not talking about running. We're not talking about, I'll be back. We're talking about fleeing as if his life depends on it. That is what the Word of God says. That is a promise from God. Until the day I die, you're going to hear me talking about the power of prayer. It doesn't have to be eloquent. When you're struggling, when you're doubting, real and honest, just like we're talking to each other today. Say, God, help me. I don't feel you. I'm struggling. Help me know you're there. Help me to feel that you're there. Show me what I mean to you. I guarantee he will. Remember who he says you are and trust the word of God. I want to share something with you today that one of my best friends, one of the greatest friends I've ever had, shared with me this week. It says, over the last 10 plus years, I've held on to this belief, living the Christian life is not about how I feel, but it's about what I know is true. God's word is truth. And with that being said, I have to be honest this morning with everyone. It doesn't always feel like God is good. It doesn't always feel like God is loving. It doesn't always feel like God is present. But we know all that is false because of his word. We know, even in the darkest of times and through every trial, that God is good and God is loving and that God is present. Why do I know that? Because his word says so. Doesn't matter how I feel. Matters what he says. So when life feels empty and dark, hold on to what he said because his word never passes away. Thank you, Richard, for sharing that this week. Let's pray. Lord, united as a church, we come to you and we ask you to remind us who we are to you constantly. When we're afraid, when we doubt, when people beat us down, grab our hearts, squeeze our hearts, remind us, they don't get to say, I get to say that you are worth dying for. In Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, we're going to install our officers. And there's a little correlation, a little thing that talks, that ties together when we're talking about our officers this year. I like to ask those people to come up. Somebody's agreed to do it. Come on up. If you're an officer in this church, please join us at the front. Now, these are people that have been asked. They've agreed to serve God. and in this church in the year to come. Right? The roles vary, but the call and the challenge is the same, right? To use the gifts, the skills, the talents that the Lord has given each and every one of them, and to use them with excellence. I want to ask each and every single person here standing before you to remember that this is not just a promise that you make to this church. This is a promise that you make to God. I'm telling you in love, but in firmness, if you don't think you can do this, please don't do this. You don't have to sit down, but don't make this promise to God if you cannot commit to this promise to God. But if you do, do it right. Do it with love. Do it with God leading you and guiding you every step of the way. Do it with excellence. We've talked about identity today. These roles, these responsibilities, they're part of who you are. Because you're identifying as a servant of Jesus Christ and as a servant of Calvary Advent Christian Church. They need you. They're counting on you. We're counting on each other, and this is part of what it means to be family. So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. And if you feel called, if you feel led, I would like to hear you say, I will. With God's help, will you serve in your role to the best of your ability?
I will.
With God's help, will you be committed to what you're called to do?
I will.
With God's help, will you be committed not just in role and in title, but to each other?
I will.
Will you love God with everything that you have, your heart, your soul, your mind? Will you let Christ lead you?
I will.
Amen. At this time, I'm going to ask Jim to lead us in a prayer, and then the praise team is going to come up, and we'll close in song.